Book of Ruth, chapter 3, and that's on page 222. It'll be up on the screen, on your phone, a tablet. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled, and he turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this your last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, go, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kathy. Good morning. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. Thank you for being here with us this morning. At FCC here, we're learning to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And to do that, we have to learn exactly what the Bible teaches us about himself. And we must change our lives to align to what the Bible says. But, you know, as we're going to see in this text today, the Bible's an ancient book. And so sometimes there's things that are confusing and very foreign to us. And at other times, the Bible's a very powerful book at the same time. And it challenges us. It convicts us. And so this morning, if you have some questions of some things in the passage that I didn't address here this morning, or if you're challenged in some way to follow after Jesus and you want to talk about that a little bit, I'll be right up here after the service for about 15, 20 minutes, and come on up, and I'd love to talk to you for a little bit. Or if you have any questions about Christianity in general, I know all the answers to them. I can help you. No, I just love to help and hear where you are and see how we might be able to get you some help. So this coming Tuesday, September 25th, it'll be actually the 25th anniversary of my first date with my wife. DJ and I went to TGI Fridays over in Rosedale. It's not there anymore. It's been replaced by a BW3s. And that night, we closed the place down. We spent the whole night there just eating food and talking and doing one of the things I love to do, which is drink vanilla Cokes. Not out of the can, but with real vanilla syrup. 3 months after that, to the day, December 25th, I asked Deej to marry me. 6 months after that, to the day, June 25th in 1994, we were married. Now, our quick engagement was a little bit scandalous to some of our friends, and we knew internally, we had both come from broken homes, and we wanted to do everything right to try to ensure that we would be able to stay together as husband and wife. And we knew that our engagement was pretty risky. I had never really had a long conversation with my wife before September 25th. With this unease, I remember calling my dad. About 2 months into knowing my wife, a month away from asking her to marry me, I called my dad and I asked him. I said, I'm thinking about, both Deej and I were thinking and talking seriously about being married and being married soon. What do you think? He said, I think that'd be the best decision you ever made in your life. He was so right. And I remember pulling the phone from my ear and going, you're an idiot. What kind of dad are you? You should be telling me all kinds of cautions and go slowly and have you thought this through and all that kind of stuff. But no, he didn't do that. He gave me counsel to go through with it. It was risky. It was risky. Now, our quick engagement, it definitely was risky, but quite frankly, it's nothing like the risks that were going on in this passage about this marriage proposal, which is really sort of an orthodox even today, and it was back then between Ruth and Boaz. And what we're going to see, though, today, I think, as we look at this passage, is that God thinks that we need to learn some things about this from him and about how to live from this specific marriage proposal. And primarily, I think he wants us to know that God renews empty and broken lives when his people live with courage and loyalty. So today, two virtues we're going to talk about today, courage and loyalty. Now, let's catch up a little bit on the story of Ruth here and what's going on. In chapter 1, there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, and so Naomi's husband, Elimelech, took her and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they went to the land of Moab to try to find some food and to flee the famine. While they were in the land of Moab, her sons took on two wives and got married. Ruth and Orpah were their names. And while they were there for about 10-plus years, Elimelech died, and then also her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, had died as well, leaving Naomi and then Ruth and Orpah. Naomi was in a worse position than when she had left Israel. She had no land, she had no money, and she was a foreigner in a strange land. And she was bitter, and she was feeling very far from God. She returned to Israel in chapter 1, and we heard her say this, "Do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty God has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." See, she believed, in some ways with good reason, that God was against her. But though God seemed distant, he was not absent. He was actually intending and planning to do great good in her life. God was faithful in love toward Naomi, and God was getting ready to actually restore her. Naomi came back to Israel with a daughter-in-law named Ruth, and Ruth is committed to Naomi's good, and the Lord is going to show his steadfast love, his faithful love to Naomi through this daughter-in-law, Ruth. It's chapter 1. Chapter 2, Ruth goes out into the fields. It's harvest time, and she goes out there to get food for her and Naomi, and she just happens to start working in a man's field called Boaz. And Boaz is a gracious landowner who kindly provides both provision for her and also protection. Israel is a dangerous place for a woman at this stage of their development as a nation. And Ruth doesn't know it yet, but Boaz is also a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, her father-in-law. And what this means, according to the laws of God, is that Boaz has the opportunity to be what's called a redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. That means that he would pay a high cost to buy back Elimelech's land and then also to take Ruth as a wife and prepare and provide for her and hopefully have children with her to preserve Elimelech and her husband's name. And now, in chapter 2, as Naomi starts to see that God is for me, He's provided Boaz. She starts to turn her attention to, how do I do good to Ruth? How do I care for Ruth? She wants to find Ruth a husband who will give her security. And this is what Naomi means by finding rest for Ruth. I want to find rest for you, which means I want to find you a husband, and that husband is Boaz. And Naomi's plan, as we're going to see in this passage, Naomi's plan is actually quite scandalous, and it's extremely risky for Ruth to actually take part in. And it's going to require some courage for Ruth. Now, Ruth needed to act with courage, and see if you can hear some of the courage that was needed as we go through this plan. Naomi says to Ruth, this is what I want you to do. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. And don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe where he lies down, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you at that point in time what to do. Now, ladies, who here in this room would say, hey, that's a great idea. That's a great way to find a husband. I'm going to do that right now, Naomi. Thank you. Right? No, probably not. Now, it already feels a little bit weird, a little awkward. You're going to uncover his feet and lay down his feet? No, what's going on there? Has he washed his feet? He's been out in the field working all the time? It's like, oh, man, feet are dirty, right? Well, let me just lay out a few things of above the awkwardness and above the unusual character of this, what makes it scandalous and a bit, and actually extremely risky. It's risky because Ruth's going to be going to a place where the grain was cut. That's what the threshing floor was. It was cut and it was gathered. And she's going to go there in the middle of the night. And in this time in Israel's history, people are just doing whatever they want in their own eyes. They're not characterized by morality. They're not characterized by following after God. And Boaz is not going to be the only landowner who has had some good food and has done some drinking and is going to sleep. And so, there's going to be a risk for Naomi or for Ruth going there because, quite frankly, there's going to be other men there who could take advantage of her. Yet, I mean, Boaz doesn't get drunk, but you've got other guys who, I mean, this is a barley harvest. What do you use barley for? Food and bread and beer, right? And they're celebrating. It's scandalous because it's a risk to Ruth's reputation. Prostitutes were known to go down to the threshing floor in the middle of the night. Would Ruth's actions be misunderstood by others? Now, what Naomi is actually telling Ruth to do is, it seems as though there was a tradition that in the ancient cultures, a woman who was widowed would wear certain clothes to let everybody know that she was still in mourning. And Naomi is instructing Ruth to let Boaz know by how you dress and dressing up that you are ready to be married. You want to find a husband. But quite frankly, this is also what a prostitute does to get a man. And so would her actions be misinterpreted? It'd be easy to think that she was going down to seduce Boaz. Also, I mean, even in our culture, it's a strange thing. It's an odd phenomenon to hear of a woman who proposes to a man. But that's essentially what Ruth is doing in this passage. You're my redeemer. You're a redeemer. In other words, I want you to marry me. That's what she's doing. She's proposing. And lastly, there's this whole scandal that this whole plan depends on Boaz and his character. Ruth is going to be placing herself in a very vulnerable position. Naomi is trusting that Boaz is a man of character, that he'll know what to do. We see that in verse 4. And Ruth will be trusting that Boaz won't take advantage of her. She's in a very vulnerable position. Boaz could do whatever he wanted. She's a foreigner even. Who's going to fight for her rights? Ruth is also trusting that Boaz will really understand her intentions, and he won't be put off by her directness. You need to marry me. Now, our son over the years, our son Ian, he's our middle son, and he's awakened in me a love for the Mission Impossible movies, right? And even though when I'm watching them, I have to do a lot of suspending of belief and going, okay, I got to enter into the world of the movie where this could actually really happen. Tom Cruise could really do this, right? But in one way, we need to see that Naomi's plan for Ruth is like, it's a romantic Mission Impossible. There are actually so many variables and so many things that actually have to come together for this plan to actually work that it's astounding that it actually comes together. And yet, what's amazing is You know, we could sort of put it in this way. Naomi's saying to Ruth, Ruth, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is this. I want you to do this. And Ruth accepts it. She says in verse 5, all that you say, I will do. I'll take all the risk. All that you say, I will do. This takes courage. It reminds me a little bit of, some of you know that I'm a Lord of the Rings nerd. There's a dwarf in Lord of the Rings called Gimli. And upon hearing a plan, a battle plan, he says these words. Certainty of death, small chance of success. What are we waiting for? That's what Ruth does. Small chance of success. Now, Naomi's example, quite frankly, pushes me. And maybe she pushes some of you here as well. We have every indication in this chapter that this plan is actually a righteous plan, a good plan, and it's for Ruth and Boaz's welfare. She's really seeking to do good to Ruth. And where Naomi pushes me, and maybe you, is that she is to see that doing good for others requires us to do some scheming. Some scheming to do good to others, to come up with plans to do as much good as we possibly can do that might absolutely fall apart. For some of us in the room, to hear the word risk in a plan is to hear a word unrighteous. This is a bad plan if there's risk to it. But some plans to do as much good as we possibly can do require great risk. Risk of our personal safety, risk of our precious time, risk of our financial resources, risk of our reputations to do as much good as we possibly can do. Our plans might fail. But God promises that he will remain faithful to accomplish his purposes for us even if they do fail. Now it just so happens with this one, it works. Confidence in God's faithful love to us should. This is what happened with Naomi. Confidence in God's faithful love to us should compel us to scheme risky plans to do as much good as we possibly can do for other people. For other people. Now, Ruth's courage challenges me, and maybe it challenges you as well. Does God's faithful love compel you to make courageous decisions? Have you ever heard of a woman named Gladys Aylward? Gladys Aylward was a missionary to China, and she died actually in 1970. Among other things in her life, she brought prison renewal. She brought prison renewal to a broken prison system in Yangcheng, China. And it took massive courage for her to do it. Here's one such event. The half-starved Chinese prisoners in Yancheng were rioting. In the center of the prison was a man with a large, bloody kitchen meat cleaver. All around him, people were shouting. Several men had already collapsed to the ground, mortally wounded by this man and others. The warden of the prison calls to Gladys, "Go in there and stop him." Gladys stood trembling at the entrance, and she said the most appropriate question, "Why me? You're the warden. Why me?" The warden challenged her, and he said, "You tell us your God is all-powerful. Is he or is he not?" "He is," she said, trying to bolster her own courage in that truth as she stepped into the sandy courtyard. "But only through the help of Jesus will I prevail," she said. "For the gospel of God in our Bible states, I can do all things through him who strengthens me." One pair of eyes after another eyed this quote-unquote foreign devil. Hardly imposing, a whisper-thin woman of about 30 years of age, standing 4 feet 10 inches tall. Gladys spoke to the man with the cleaver with an unexpected authority. "Give me the cleaver." Astonishingly, he did. Then she spoke to the prisoners. "Now form yourselves into ranks and tell me what this is all about." And they did. She listened to them, and noting the miserable conditions of the prisoners, and the basic, which was actually the basic cause of the riot that they were involved in, she insisted then to the warden, after she brought order, He was to allow the men to work to better provide clothing for themselves. She was able to secure 2 looms for them to make cloth for clothes and to sell, plus a mill for grinding grain, and she encouraged hygiene, and she visited often to speak of Jesus and to encourage them. Now, one aspect of our church's vision is to seek the renewal of the St. Croix Valley. And renewing broken lives requires courage, just like with Ruth and just like with Gladys. And that courage, though, can be in all different kinds of ways, all different kinds of ways. What might seem small and insignificant to you might be a massively courageous step for somebody else. Imagine what it could look like to give someone advice that is risky and scary to give. Think about what it would look like to give counsel that's coming from the Bible to somebody else that would require great courage to follow. But it had a chance of really changing somebody's life. It might be something like this, telling a friend, you need to be gracious and you need to be firm with your spouse. You need to let them know that it's time for them to check themselves into a chemical dependency program. It's time to get sober. Or if you hear those types of words from your husband or wife, to take that plan of action and to check yourself into a chemical dependency facility. It's risky, it's scary, it takes courage, and it's a step towards renewing lives. Renewing courage could also be simply planning a date for your spouse and you. In a relationship where the marriage has grown cold, and you're risking one more rejection. It could be taking the next step to reconcile a relationship that's in conflict right now, not knowing how that other person is going to respond. Or talking to your coworker about Jesus. You know that God's leading you to do it, and you haven't done it yet. It takes courage. Like Ruth, maybe you're in a relationship with a very godly man, but he's slow to act. Ask him out. Maybe it's inviting your neighbor to a worship service or to Alpha, risking your neighbor thinking that you're one of those narrow Jesus followers. This last week, it's so great. I hate preaching. Because last week, I was confronted with this very thing. There was a conversation that I knew I needed to have with somebody, and I did not want to have it. And all the first thought that came to mind is, Tim, what does Ruth teach you about courage? And what are you talking about on Sunday? Courage to bring renewal. It could mean being that kid, like Tim Prince talked about last week, being the kid at school that welcomes the kid that everybody else makes fun of. It could be inviting them to Refuge or Awana. Now, there's a caution when we talk about courage, because courage in and of itself really doesn't accomplish much. I mean, it takes a lot of courage to jump off a bridge bungee jumping. It takes a lot of courage. But it doesn't benefit anybody. No benefit at all. And so the Bible isn't really talking about just courage in particular. It wants us to marry something with our courage. It wants us to marry loyalty with our courage, a loyal love. That what guides our courage, what guides our risky steps, is a loyal love that seeks the good of others. In this passage, what I find just so humbling and also so beautiful is that how each of the main characters, if you want to call them characters, this really happened, but it's characters in the story. Each of the main characters, Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, all of them are looking out for the good of one another. Some people have called the book of Ruth, Before Jesus, How to Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. That's the theme. Naomi is loyal to Ruth's well-being, and her plan is designed to try to secure for her rest, a husband that will care for her and watch over her and provide for her and love her. Her courage to come up with this plan displays that kind of love. And then Ruth, Ruth is actually committed to Naomi's good. That's one of the reasons why Boaz is so astounded by Ruth's actions. He's looking at Ruth going, you could choose anybody, you can choose any men, and you choose me, an older man who's related as a redeemer, I could help you. You're choosing Naomi and her good and her benefit over whom you might be romantically attracted to. Ruth's loyalty to Naomi has given her even a reputation among all the people in Bethlehem. Boaz says this, all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Why? Because you are loyal in love and care and faithfulness to Naomi. Boaz is loyal to do good to Ruth and Naomi as well. Just as Ruth is showing God's loyal love to Naomi, Boaz is showing loyal love to Ruth and Naomi. Notice what this scandalous, risky plan reveals about Boaz's heart. Now, Naomi already knew that Boaz would know what to do, and she's trusting because he's already cared for her back in chapter 2. He's seen a glimpse of his character, but this plan really reveals Boaz's character. His loyal love is on display. He doesn't take advantage of Ruth. They don't cross moral lines together. You know, if this was a script written by Hollywood at this point in time with Ruth in the bedroom uncovering his feet, this would probably lead to a steamy love scene. But not here. Ruth doesn't cross any moral lines. Boaz doesn't cross any moral lines. Out of loyalty to one another's good, they protect one another. Upon waking up, I mean, how many of you have been startled by somebody in the middle of the night? I don't know if I would be this aware of what was going on, but Boaz is aware. Waking up, Ruth is quick to let Boaz know that these are her intentions. I'm not here to seduce you. I need to let you know that you're a redeemer. That's who you are, and you need to act. She's not there to seduce him. And startled and awakened, Boaz's character is revealed. He trusts her intentions. He listens. He trusts her. He protects her heart. He says, don't be afraid. I'm going to do everything I told you I was going to do. He protects her reputation. Stay here. Stay here with me tonight so no one knows that you've come here. And then he also cares for her in letting her know that I'm going to, just like we give engagement rings when we make promises, he says, I'm going to seek to be your redeemer. I'll seek to do that. And just so you know why and how you can trust me, here, come, fill up your cloak that you brought here to cover yourself. Fill up your cloak with a bunch of food and bring it back so that you and Naomi know I'm in on this. We're together on this. Renewal in a broken world requires us to be courageous, but it also requires us to be loyal in love to one another. And that requires a strong and mighty conversion in our hearts, where we change from seeking to get ahead of in life, and we change to trying to do as much good as we possibly can do in life. One of the ironies in the Bible is that the more that you and I try to make our lives better by getting more and more things and accomplishing more and more goals and having more and more experiences of life, the less satisfied we're actually going to become with our lives. And the more we seek to try to do as much good as we possibly can do with the things that God has given us, we find that we experience more and more and more and more and more of God in our lives. So we need to ask ourselves, not only are we characterized by courage, are we characterized by a loyal love to do as much good as we possibly can to the people around us? How do we do this? Where do we get the power to do that? We need to be renewed by Jesus' courage and loyalty. That's where we get it. Now, Ruth says this strange thing that I've mentioned here a couple times in the sermon here. Ruth says this strange line in verse 9. She says to him, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. The whole sermon is dedicated to redemption. But in Israel's law, what she's referring to is that in Israel's law, if a family member lost their land because of a significant debt or because of death of the landowner, and thus their potential for income and family security, the law stipulated that there was a close relative could pay a high price to get that land back, and was also given the opportunity to marry someone who was attached to that land, to provide children and care and security. It wasn't so much about romance, it was about security and protection. The one who did this was called a redeemer, because he'd be paying a high financial cost to redeem the land back. And he would be taking on the responsibility to care for and love and provide for a relative's widow. Now before God, even if we come in here with all kinds of financial security, we're all on a level playing field before God because we are all helpless before him. We're all helpless to save ourselves out of our sins. Before God, because of our sins against God and one another, because of our failures to be loyal in love when we should have been, because of our failures to be courageous when we've become afraid and we've not acted in courage when we needed to, we're in a helpless position, just like Ruth and Naomi. We need God to save us. We need God to redeem us from our sins and from their penalty for our sins. Now in this story, Naomi had to come up with a plan where Ruth had to be courageous to get Boaz's attention and let him know, you're a redeemer, you need to act. And this is a huge difference, though, between what God is really like and what Boaz and Ruth and Naomi do. We don't need to try to get God's attention. We don't need to try to get God's attention. We don't need to try to get him to redeem us. We don't have to wonder if God will redeem us because we don't have to come up with a scandalous plan. He already has. Because of God's faithful, personal love for us, God has schemed a scandalous plan to redeem us. That scandalous plan was that his son, would become like one of us and fully God and fully man. Jesus was perfectly loyal to us in love. And Jesus' loyal love for God and for us and for you and for me compelled him to be courageous and to accomplish the plan that he had determined with his father to do to win us back, and that it was that he was going to live the life that we needed to live for us, and he was going to die the death that we deserved to die for us. It took great courage. You remember what it was like in the Garden of Gethsemane where he cried out to his father, if there's any other way, can we come up with another way? There was no other way. And that's what he did. Because of Jesus' courage and loyal love to us, we have the possibility, we have the reality, we have the promise, we have the guarantee of being renewed. Our sins can be forgiven. And even in this life, until we see Jesus face to face, we can experience all kinds of difficulties in life. Our schemes for doing good may fail. And no matter what, Jesus is the perfect redeemer, and because he's paid the debt, he's paid the debt that we owe, he's paid that sufficiently with his death. God promises, just as God raised Jesus up from the dead, God promises that he's going to force all things in our lives to do us good. And not only that, one day, he will raise us up as well. So that no matter what happens in life, you and I can bank and trust in the guarantee that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I will be as well. We will be renewed. We will be renewed. And if you believe that, if that's true of you, God says, live that same way now. Seek, out of loyal love for the people around you, to do as much good as you possibly can, even if it requires courage.